Question for you. What's the best welcome you've ever received? What's the best welcome you've ever received? And why was it so great? In fact, any welcome that you ever receive, why? What makes a welcome good? That was a question that was proposed to all of our refresh groups to open up this past week. And so many of you got to talk about that and share experiences of being welcomed and seeing why that was important and what makes a good welcome a good welcome. And so that was actually something for me. I wanted to share one of my experiences. When I showed up in Wilmore, Kentucky, this little teeny tiny Mayberry looking town for seminary. I showed up to visit Asbury Theological Seminary up in Kentucky, and it was freezing cold. I went with my mom, and she had told me that, you know, it's going to be a little cold up there in Kentucky. And I was like, no, I'll just wear my shorts and my polo shirt, and I'll be good. And sure enough, I show up in Kentucky, and it was like a new land. It was freezing cold. But I showed up, and the thing that overwhelmed me with this welcome was really the way, it came from the entire community. It was a welcome that came from the whole community. It was something where it wasn't flashy and it wasn't perfect, but it was genuine. You know, that type of welcome is just so genuine. You know, where you could look at somebody's face and you know that they're really glad that you're there. One of the things I joke about sometimes, I used to work at Chick-fil-A, and it's kind of the funny thing where if you say thank you a million times, what's the response at Chick-fil-A? They're taught to say, my pleasure. And so oftentimes when I go to Chick-fil-A, I'll say thank you like 50 times just so I can hear my pleasure, my pleasure, my pleasure, my pleasure, my pleasure. You know, that's just me. I'm like that. I'm a nut. But one of the things that I think we have to remember is a welcome has to be genuine. And even if we're saying it and it really is our pleasure, it has to be come from our heart. But this was the kind of welcome that I received at Asbury. It was something that was so genuine. It was so real. It wasn't flashy. Didn't have all the bells and the whistles, but it was real. It was good. And so when I showed up, you know, it was like they had welcomed me and my mom in like we were family. Like we were family already. And technically, we were family in some sense. I mean, yes, we came from different sisters and mothers, but we came from the same Heavenly Father. We worship the same Jesus who unites every single person who belongs in the family of God together, that we're all family together. And sometimes, as in any family, you get the good, the bad, and the ugly, the fruits, the nuts, and the flakes. But no matter who we are, no matter where we are, if we belong to Jesus, we're family. We belong together. And that's the cool thing that we're seeing as the fountain is forming and community is forming. And we're becoming more and more and more a church. As God is uniting us together and sending us forth to do things and to do things in us and to do things through us that we never imagined. And so at Asbury, one of the things that stuck out to me, I showed up for two classes. This is kind of like a normal thing. You show up and you sit in a couple classes. And I was kind of scared because I was like, I'm a little bit crazy and nutty, and I'm showing up at seminary, and is nobody going to have fun anymore? Can we not joke around because it's all these preachers around, you know? And I know I'm talking from the preacher's perspective, but this is how I was. I was like, I'm going to be the bad kid or the funny, you know, the kid that's trying to be funny all the time at seminary. So anyway, so I show up, and I'm listening to this class, and the professor, in both of the classes I was in, they had me introduce myself. And I thought that was really, really cool that they called me out, and they said, hey, tell us who you are and where you're from. And that was kind of normal. But one thing that happened is, in the second class I went to, as they did that same thing, but they had a prayer request time in class, which was kind of a new thing. I had not been in a Christian college in that kind of sense before. But anyway, they started sharing prayer requests, and the teacher said, well, I want everybody to, a student was going to pray. And the teacher said, I want you to pray for this student here. I want you to pray for Andy, that God will lead him to the right place, that God will bless his ministry. And so one of the students stood up and ended up praying for me. And it was cool to see the professor. You know, professors have a certain amount of time to get their stuff in. You know, they gotta hurry and finish up their lecture. But the professor took their time and just continued to listen to every request. In fact, even asked questions about, so tell me what kind of surgery it is again. And it was one of those things where I realized she's really interested. She really cares about her students. And it was something where it modeled for me. I was kind of thinking, I think you're supposed to get on with this. I mean, and teach something. But I think that she was teaching her students and teaching me something. That ministry is really about valuing people, being in people, and supporting people. and showing them the character of God. And that's what she was showing me. Another thing that stuck out to me on my Asbury visit was we showed up at chapel. And chapel, when people sing in chapel at Asbury Seminary, if you're older, I kind of equate it to a Gaithers concert. Maybe you get that picture where, like, it's just so loud and everybody's singing at the top of their lungs. Or maybe if you're on the younger side, maybe a Passion conference. If you've seen thousands of people singing, there's not thousands of people at the chapel, but people are singing at the top of their lungs and it's cool. But it's just a normal service. Somebody preaches. We sing songs. But the thing that happened is they have each visitor stand up and they recognize you. And so me and my mom were recognized, and I was ready as soon as my name was called to just kind of give a quick wave and have a seat. But as they announced my name, the entire chapel busted out in this loud, like, hoopla of and cheering, and they just seemed to be at, like, a football game, going like really, really excited. And it was kind of weird. I was kind of like, what, you know, what's going on here? But that wasn't the weird part. They just kept clapping, and they kept clapping, and they kept clapping. And so I didn't know what to do, so I just stood there. I just kept standing up as they clapped for me for a whole minute. And maybe a minute doesn't sound like a long time, but, I mean, just think about how long that, if you watch your watch, how long that would be just standing there as somebody claps for you. And it wasn't gimmicky when they did it. It may sound like a little show that they were putting on, but it wasn't gimmicky because I could tell in each of them that they were in the same place and they had been in the same place. That they were just welcoming me and cheering me on because they shared a similar calling that I did. That they realized that by coming to seminary and by showing up and to maybe even look at a school that I was accepting a call that God had placed on my heart, a very similar calling that God had placed on theirs. And they were cheering that on because they joined in that. And they realized it was something special to leave so many other things as you could possibly do to show up at seminary to be able to go into ministry. And it's not that it's more important than anything else, but it was really, really cool to see how they were rolling out the red carpet to welcome me, really, into my life of full-time ministry and welcome me into the community of that church, seminary, whatever you call it. So that was my welcome experience. So today, we're in our second week of our Rolling Out the Red Carpet series. When you walked in this morning, you probably, if you weren't here, last week, we got a little bit of surprise, a Hollywood treatment this morning. We really see that not in a gimmicky way, but every time somebody comes in the doors of the Fountain, we really believe that God rolls out the red carpet for all of us, and that's how we want to do. We're not going to literally have red carpet every single Sunday, but that's the way we think of it. We think it's a really big deal, and so I'm glad that you're here. But last week we talked about we looked at the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. We talked about those parables. Where Jesus was our gracious host and welcomed a bunch of sinners as his guests. And oftentimes, when we talk about hospitality, and when we talk about showing hospitality, because that's what this series is about, rolling out the red carpet is just a phrase to talk about living a life of radical hospitality. This is what God calls us to do. And it's kind of another way to say love, but I think it helps us to unpack it a little bit more. And so one of the things, oftentimes, when we think of showing hospitality, most of the time, I think that it means that the host welcomes or serves someone as their guest. That we serve and we serve and we serve. That's what hospitality mostly is. But that's not the complete picture that God gives us in the Scripture. And I'm excited to share something with you this morning that I think may be very different. Maybe something that you haven't heard before about this particular text. Because all throughout the Bible, God is not only seen as our gracious host who welcomes us in, but God also humbles himself and places himself in the place of our guest. The God of the universe, imagine that, placing himself and allowing us to host God. And so today we're going to be looking at a scripture in Luke chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to that. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to be seeing both roles of God or Jesus becoming our guest and our host in this passage. If you don't have a Bible, we have free Bibles that we give out every single Sunday out on the coffee table. If you'll take one as you leave this morning, write your name in it and let that be our gift to you. That's the way we do things here. We know the Word of God transforms lives. So Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 is what we're reading. I invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. This may be a familiar passage. Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho, it says, and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being too short, or being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Awesome. Well, when I was little, I used to sing this song about Zacchaeus. I learned it in VBS, and I learned it in kids' ministry and all this stuff. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you've sung it, maybe you haven't, and it'll be a new thing. But the song goes like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as a Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today." Kind of funny, and maybe brings back some old childhood memories, but you know, when I was little, I used to love that song, and I still love that song, and maybe it's kind of funny that we're singing it in adult worship here, but when I was a little kid, maybe 3, 4, 5, that was a cool song, because you know what it said to me? I mean, I used to walk around the halls of the church, and imagine from a 3 to 5-year-old perspective, you're looking at everybody's legs all the time. You are the shorty, and so for me, when I heard the story of Zacchaeus being a wee little man, I said, "I think I'm like Zacchaeus. I can see myself in his place. I'm like him." And that's the way when we come to the reason the parables and the reason the stories of God and the stories of Scripture, Jesus, seem to speak to us is because we can put ourselves in the story. We see ourselves there because the same stuff that happened then happened now. And we see how Jesus interacts with each and every one of us through the lens of these people. And so for me, it was Zacchaeus. And so when I heard this story, it taught me that it didn't matter. Nobody was too little in size or too young in age or too not important enough for Jesus to not welcome them in. Jesus welcomed us. Even the least and the lost, as the scripture says, Jesus even welcomes wee little men like me at 3 and 5. And so all throughout the scripture, though, what God is trying to tell us is that God welcomes people to experience really our mission statement, his life, his hope, his purpose, and his wholeness. And that's something we see from the Old Testament to the New. And these are just a few snapshots of how God welcomes us and how really we become, God becomes our guest. Zacchaeus, we talked about tax collectors a little bit last week. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, the text says. And, you know, this was the same type of person that Jesus welcomed in last week. And so if you were in the refresh group this week, you probably talked a little bit about what that was like to welcome tax collectors and who they were and stuff like that. But the text tells us this. He was a chief tax collector, which meant he was the boss. It meant he was the one in charge. And so anything that you hated about tax collectors, any crooked things that any of the tax collectors did, they probably got it from their boss. It was probably passed down and taught to them. And so he was the chief tax collector. Another thing that it tells us is that he was rich. Now, maybe that doesn't seem important, but in the context of being a tax collector, it was. Now, it's certainly not bad to be rich in the Bible or anything like that, but it meant that if a tax collector was rich, it probably meant that he had cheated a lot of people out of a lot of money. That was the only way that you could really get rich as a tax collector. And so we discussed last week how people in Jesus' time hated tax collectors because they would tax people. They were supposed to tax people about 5%. That was kind of the general. Wouldn't that be nice if we just got taxed 5% now? Like maybe we should just go back a little bit 2,000 years ago and just enjoy that time a little bit. But anyway, that was the suggested amount. But tax collectors, there was no accountability, and so they would just go around and say, "Okay, your tax is 40%," and they would pocket the rest of the money. And so that's what people just despised them. They hated them because they were crooked. And so it's kind of ironic that Jesus would come and want to meet at his house. And so we talked about another thing about tax collectors is they were Jewish by birth. And the Jewish the Jewish religious people and the Roman government hated one another. And so if they were Jewish by birth, it meant that if a tax collector, they were working for the Roman government. So in a sense, they had kind of traded themselves over to the crooked Roman government. And so everyone hated the tax collectors for so many reasons. Zacchaeus' name, the word Zacchaeus means pure. It means righteous one. That's what his name meant. But he wasn't living up to that name. He wasn't living up to that. He was the one that had to be, that found himself having to climb a tree because maybe he wasn't good enough to come to Jesus, or so he thought, or so those in his society thought. He was a sinner to them. But everything changed the day he met Jesus. You know, that's the way it always works in our lives. Everything changes when we meet Jesus. You know, we can come with all of our stuff and all of our past and all of our inadequacies and all of our fears. And when we meet Jesus, suddenly we leave changed people. That's the way it always works. And that's why every Sunday before the service, we talk about what are the wins? What are the wins that you're seeing in the life of the fountain? It's not to say, way to go, fountain. It's to say, God's doing something here. And if somebody's had an encounter with the living God, then God is going to be doing some things. God is going to be changing and forming us into the image of his son Jesus. And so we always leave differently. In fact, when we experience the welcome of God, it causes us to be different people and to live differently. You can imagine why Zacchaeus might have wanted to go and see Jesus. I mean, or why he was forced to the very back of the row too. I mean, this kind of guy, he should not be the first one to see Jesus. He wasn't like the mayor on the scene ready to shake Jesus' hand when he came in. He was in the back. He was in the margin. And so when Jesus came to Jericho, and everyone in town was hoping to meet Jesus, the crowd was humongous. And the only comparison that I've seen in my life is when I got to see see Pope Benedict in Krakow, Poland. Now, this is not a normal thing for me. I'm not in Krakow, Poland every day, and this was just a fluke, amazing thing where I got to be a part of this, where I went with my Mercer Singers group. We had been singing all over Europe and singing in some pretty cool cathedrals and singing Krakow, and it happened to be that the two-day time frame we were there was when Pope Benedict was arriving in Krakow, Poland for the very first time. And so in this community, it was a Catholic community. It was a very, very, very big deal. And for me, it wasn't as big of a deal, but I have a lot of respect for who the Pope is, and he leads a lot of people to Jesus. And so it's one of those things where it was hard to not get, not to just be pulled in by this contagious energy of the crowd. Because right before the Pope was about to speak, everyone wanted to be a part of it. In fact, it was one of those things as people were talking about it. I mean, it was all over the papers. We were like, well, let's just go check it out and see what all this is about. And so, you know, we started trying to make our way to where the Pope was going to speak for the first time to this city. And so the crowds were filling the streets, and people were running to get to see Jesus. Literally, like adults, grown men and women were running down the streets saying, "The Pope is here! The Pope is here!" And so we just started running with them. We were like, "All right, let's go check out what this is, because I don't want to be in the back. I want to be a part of the action." And so we get to a point where we realize we're not going to get anywhere close to where he's going to speak, because thousands and thousands and thousands of people were out there. And so there was a road that he was going to be coming, driving through, and we were about 20 feet back from that, and we weren't going to be able to see much. But suddenly, as the what some people call the Pope Mobile comes driving through, there were actually snipers on the roof. It was just this, like, what is going on kind of experience for me. And as he comes riding by in the car, I start jumping up and down because I couldn't see it. I was a wee little man, and there were 20 feet of people in front of me. And so I started jumping up and down to just get a tiny glimpse of him as he rode by. The crowd was like this football excitement right before pregame. I mean, it was like right before a game. It was like so electric in excitement, but at the same time, this holy reverence. It was the most amazing phenomenon I've ever experienced, where it wasn't where people were pushing each other out of the way. It was like people had been wrapped up in Jesus, and they were just excited to get to see the Pope. So it was really, really neat. So for me, I can imagine, you know, as people were running and trying to see the Pope. I mean, the Pope is not Jesus, but he's somebody that leads a lot of people to Jesus. And I could see by this story and my experience what it might have been like to be on the streets in Jericho. And to be somebody who's, maybe you hear Jesus has come into town, and grown men and women are running through the streets saying, "Jesus is here," and everybody trying to get to him. And maybe you can see maybe how Zacchaeus was probably in the back row. You can see why Zacchaeus would have been interested in being a part of something like this. because everybody else is running toward this thing and toward Jesus, and maybe I want to be a part of it as well. And so he climbed up this sycamore fig tree. And maybe he came because of the excitement of the crowd. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. And maybe he came because Jesus had healed a blind beggar just earlier, and he thought, well, maybe Jesus can do the same for me. Even though I'm not blind, maybe Jesus can heal the broken places in me. Or maybe he had heard that Jesus welcomes sinners, and that's what everyone else called him. But we don't know why he came, but we know that he came as a spectator. You know, he showed up in this religious occasion as a spectator. But what he didn't know is that Jesus was going to call him forward to be a participant in the gospel and what Jesus was offering him. And I can't tell you so many times in my walk with the Lord, I show up at church or whatever religious thing it is, and I show up as a spectator. And I'm just there to just kind of be there and just be in the crowd and to fit in and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, Jesus calls me forward and calls me to step forward in my faith and works in my life in a way that I didn't expect. And it's kind of like one of those divine appointment type things. That was what was going on with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had a divine appointment. Maybe he didn't know it. He was going just to get a glimpse of Jesus, but Jesus went with a purpose of meeting with Zacchaeus. I wonder those times in our life, I wonder when those times are for us. Maybe this is a divine appointment time for you as well. But I love those things. In fact, every single worship service, I think God has brought us here on a divine appointment. Maybe we've come to meet community, be in community and to worship and all this stuff, but I think Jesus wants to work in us. So Jesus says to Zacchaeus, he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so the question is this, staying at Zacchaeus' house, first of all, the question is this, who's really the host? Who's really the host that offers a welcome here? Is it Jesus who's welcoming the sinner Zacchaeus in as his guest? Or is Zacchaeus really the host welcoming Jesus into his home? See, the roles of host and guest are getting so mixed up. And I think that's the point of the story. That's one of the points of the story. Because Jesus is teaching us something important about what it means to live a life of radical hospitality. Because so many times we think that hospitality means we offer something to someone. We go out and we serve and we serve and we serve and we do for other people. But by Jesus placing himself as the guest in Zacchaeus' home, he was showing Zacchaeus something really important about hospitality. He showed him that he was valued. He showed Zacchaeus that he was important. He showed them that the Savior of the world found him interesting enough to spend some time in his home. I mean, imagine like your favorite celebrity, or imagine like your favorite athlete, or maybe if the President of the United States calls you today and says, hey, I'd like to come over to your house and have dinner with you. And regardless of your political party and all that stuff, you know, athlete, all that stuff, that could all work. Regardless of that, you would be like, okay, why me? Okay, I'll get ready. And you would start cleaning everything in your house and, you know, putting out your fine china and doing everything that you can to offer this extravagant welcome for this person. And maybe you wouldn't feel worthy of it, but you would do that. You would do it as it would be an honor to have somebody like that as your guest, and you would know that you are valued in their eyes. That's what it does when someone allows you to be, someone hosts you and allow ourselves to be the host and someone else to be the guest. Zacchaeus didn't have anything to offer Jesus, really. I mean, Jesus is like the Lord of the universe. He's filled with life. His name is love. He's the light of the world. And yet he comes to meet the sinner Zacchaeus. What did Zacchaeus have to offer? He didn't really have much, but Jesus humbly lowered himself and allowed himself to share in this man's life. Gave him the dignity to be able to host. You know, so many times in Southern hospitality, this is why it's different than Southern hospitality. Christian hospitality is different. Because Southern hospitality says, well, bless your heart, I'm going to go serve you, and no, you can't do anything for me, and I'm going to just pamper you with all this stuff, and would you like more fried chicken and green beans, and how many more servings do you want? That's how Southern hospitality works, but that's not the way Jesus, that's not Christian hospitality Jesus is trying to show us here. See, Zacchaeus, one of the things we're seeing here is that Christine Pohl once said, one can't claim the role of the host all the time. One can't claim the role of the host all the time. It is a gift also to be willing to be the guest and to share in people's lives. Think about how valued he was because of this. See, I learned that lesson very well when I went to serve in New York City with a bunch of homeless people. I showed up ready to offer all this stuff to them and to serve them. And I went, we were cooking meals for them and getting food ready in a food pantry for them and arranging clothing so that we could provide for their needs. And it was one of those things where, you know, we were always serving them. But what really changed me was when, after we did some of this, we got to sit across the table from some of these homeless men and women. And all of a sudden, they didn't become a homeless person. They became Jim and Bob and a man named Hot Sauce and a woman named Susan. And we got to know them for who they were. And we started seeing them not as this people group, but instead more the way Jesus sees us. As a person valued and created by God. A person created in the image of God. See, and I heard so many stories by them about how God sustained you. I mean, think about this. Telling me stories about, you know, how God sustained you. I found out, you know, I was going to offer Jesus to them, but God was already in their lives. And many of them were more fired up about their faith than some of the college ministry people that I came with. So we were there to offer them Jesus, and Jesus was already in their lives. And so they started sharing us stories about God sustains you. Here's how God sustains me. Here's how God provides for me. And you can just imagine, if you don't even know where your next meal is going to come from, and you hear somebody say, God provides for my needs. It's one of those things where I realized they had something, and they knew Jesus and how God provides in a way that I had never known before. And it allowed me to take steps forward in faith and to realize that if God provides for them when they're on their street, when maybe I think I have everything that I could ever want, then maybe God provides for my needs as well. You know, when you hear stories like that, it changes you. And so I went to serve and to give and to welcome, but I found that the best welcome came from being willing to share in people's lives, being willing to become the guest and allow them to welcome me in. Gregory of Nyssa once said, it's not enough to send money to far-off places, but that Christians need to get our hands dirty in everyday encounters. I've found that to be the case so many times in so many churches I've been a part of. One of the things at the Fountain we want to make sure that we're doing is we take a percentage of everything that we take in, and we do give it. We do give it away. Because why would we organizationally ask the church to do something that we as an organization are not willing to do ourselves? And so we give 10% of everything that we take in off the top from the first fruits, because it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord, and we give that somewhere. But we could easily just say, okay, here's our mission work. Here's what we're doing. But it's not enough to do that, because Jesus calls us to be able to stand and sit down across the table across from somebody, and to maybe to be able to get in our hands dirty with everyday encounters. And so the question for you is this: what are the everyday encounters? Where are the places where God is calling you to get your hands dirty in everyday encounters? Where are the places where maybe we hide behind other things and don't really get out there and get in front of people? I mean, how about in your school? What are ways that you can get your hands dirty in everyday encounters, or at work? Or what if one of the things we're passionate about when Michael and I first started working on the vision and stuff of this church is even in our kids' ministry. It's not just about kids and discipling parents, but we want to be a church that where we can help parents to connect to their kids and help kids connect to their parents. And so maybe there's an opportunity for you to be able to invest in the life of your kids, to get your hands dirty and to say, what's going on at school right now? How can I pray for you right now? And maybe it's uncomfortable, but your kids need that. I think there's people in our homes that we can be discipling even more. There's so many ways we can value people by just sitting across from them and investing in their lives. But imagine if you're always the one serving. Imagine if you're always the one giving and giving and giving, and then someone who maybe has less than you wants to offer you something, and you say, oh, no, thank you. I mean, how do you think that makes somebody feel? There's a reason that God's called us to be a host, but also to be willing to step back and allow other people to host us, to be their guest. Because so many times in this area, it's so easy to say, well, no, thanks, because I have so much, and maybe you wouldn't say it, but you have so little, and I can't accept that from you. But if we're willing, if we're really willing to be able to allow other people to host us and for us to be the guest, it speaks that they're valued, that they're a person of sacred worth. They're created in the image of God, and it levels the playing field where it's no longer I'm better than you or you're better than me. remember the story of God, the story of God's people. We talked about this last week. From the beginning of the Old Testament, that we were once strangers. The identity of the people of God is that we were once strangers. We were once people who were apart from God, and God came and welcomed us in. And so we're no better or worse for having Jesus in our lives. Evangelism and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, or love, or hospitality, or whatever way you say it, simply means we're one beggar sharing with another beggar how to get food. We're no better than anybody else for having Jesus. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where we got the food, where we can meet Jesus. And maybe Jesus can do the same in you. It levels the playing field. So true hospitality and true love is really more about self-sacrifice. It's never for the benefit or gain of the one that's serving. Now, when you come and serve, and I hear stories and stories about people that come and set up, or people that come and serve in the community, and they say, wow, I loved it. It did so much for me. But true love and true hospitality is for the benefit of those that we serve. And maybe we get a lot out of it too, but that's what it looks like to self-sacrificially love one another. In fact, in marriage classes, I talk about that. That the picture of the way Jesus has offered himself to us freely, not asking anything in return. That's the way that God wants us to live our lives in community with one another. That's the way God models for me as a husband and for Mandy as a wife to love one another. And that's the way that God desires for us to be in relationship with our family and in the world. That's God's plan for us. That's what hospitality looks like. But the last thing, did you notice how Zacchaeus responds? I mean, he gets welcomed by Jesus, and he was probably like, you know, did that whole thing, like, look behind you. Oh, is this me? Like, why are you welcoming me, Jesus? And everyone else in the I mean, you could just see the crowd. Everybody's surrounding Zacchaeus, and he's like up in this tree. And they're probably like, are you serious? I came to meet Jesus. I've done all these things. I've been in worship, and you should be meeting with me, and yet you're going to meet with him? And I think that the cool thing is how Zacchaeus responds. First of all, he had never experienced that kind of welcome from anybody in his society. And so the way he responds is this. Zacchaeus says, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will repay back four times the amount. This is not about money. This is about conversion. This is about a life change. The reality is he realized that he had cheated a lot of people out of a lot of money, and he'd done a lot of wrong things in his life. But instead of continuing on the path that he was on, this is what repentance means. He was willing to meet Jesus and to be turned around by Jesus and walk in another direction. That's what Jesus desires for us and sets us free to do, that we can keep running on the hamster wheel in our own power, not able to experience the kind of life that Jesus has for us. But when we experience Jesus, he allows us to turn around and gives us an opportunity to walk forward and to grow in him and to become more and more the person that he's created us to be. That's what happens when you experience radical love, radical hospitality that's genuine. That's what happens when you experience Jesus. And so, one of our core values at the Fountain is we welcome others the way God has welcomed us. We welcome others the way God has welcomed us. And that doesn't just mean in the service. That means it's a holistic thing. That we want to offer everybody and everything we do the kind of welcome, the kind of value, the way Jesus has showed it to us. And so sometimes that means we serve as a host and we serve with all of our might and we give them everything that we've got. But sometimes it means we value others by becoming their guests, by becoming a guest and allowing them to host. And so the question, application question for the day is this. How can you offer the love of Christ to someone this week by welcoming somebody who's not usually welcomed? Who are those people in your life that are usually pushed out to the margins? Maybe the people that you don't normally recognize. And how can you offer the love of Christ to them this morning or this week? How can you do that this week? It could be somebody at the grocery store. It could be somebody at school or at work, and it could even be somebody, like I said, in your own house. Sometimes I think I've seen this with, now that me and Mandy have a baby, it's really easy to just walk on by and to do our thing, but sometimes it's your spouse that needs that amazing welcome and needs to be valued and to know that they're cared about and loved. Who are those people in your life that you can welcome as God has welcomed you? You know, when people encounter the love of Christ, they leave changed, and that's why we are called to do that. Not to offer ourselves, but to offer what Jesus has offered to us, to them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we pray this morning, we thank you so much that you have welcomed us. And God, we've seen story after story of how you come to people like Zacchaeus and people who have a lot of stuff going on in their lives and people who other people say, the gospel's not for you. You come to those people and maybe people like us and you say, I've come for you and I have a divine appointment for you and I want to work in your life in a way that nobody else thinks that I can because I have the power to do it. God, we thank you for that amazing welcome. But God, I just pray for every single person in this room that everyone has a sphere of influence. And I pray that this week that you would bring people up, bring people to their mind in their sphere of influence so that they can offer a radical welcome the way Jesus has welcomed them. God, thank you for becoming our host, but thank you for becoming our guest and allow us to offer that to the world as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.